Everybody, it's good to see you again, and what an amazing, I'll do it fast and then you won't do it, be worried. What an amazing passage. It's a little one that sometimes we just skip over because it's instructions about someone going from somewhere to somewhere. Timothy, Epaphroditus, Paul, these are just names. But did you notice the way that Paul talked about Timothy? He said, I have no one like him. Who will genuinely look after your interests. They all look after their own interests and not those of Jesus Christ. That's amazing because he had some very good people with him. And they were traveling with him. But he said, I've got nobody else like Timothy. He's amazing. He's an outstanding man. He didn't call him a young man here because he's not that young anymore. But you probably remember that Timothy's quite a timid fellow. In one of the passages in Scripture, Paul had to say to him, Please don't let them look down on you because you're young or because you're new. You need to be strong, stand up, speak the truth, teach what is right, be confident in what you're teaching, and don't let them despise what you're saying. So he wasn't a bold person like Paul or maybe Peter who would go and walk on the water. Timothy was more of an ordinary bloke like most of us. And yet, Paul said, he's amazing, you know. He's got a very, very good heart. He is willing to look after other people. So this morning, I wanted us to have a look at how do you get someone like Timothy? I called them a kingdom laborer. And I tried to choose a picture from the internet that had workers. I don't know if you can see them, but they're all working in the vineyard. Some people are picking the fruit. Some people are probably packing. Some people will be supervising. Some people will be doing nothing. That's what happens at work. And there's one guy on the right there who's doing all the measurement, but he's not doing anything either. He's not producing anything. He's probably the accountant. Where's Marty? No, there's different roles, but we want to see how can we produce these workers, because we often pray, don't we? I mean, we see this. This is a picture of wheat, and you remember Jesus said, do not say there are yet 4 months, and then comes the harvest. Lift up your eyes and look at the fields. They are white for harvest now. I mean, I added now, but he's saying you've been walking around like with your head down, focusing on what's going on around you. Look up. Have a look around. Neighbors. I heard the prayer. Neighbors, people we might meet on the street, people at work, people in our families. Jesus said to his disciples, look up, open your eyes. Actually, you could say, open your heart and think about the people who are around you. There are people around all of us who are white for harvest. They are white for harvest. And we don't see it if we're not looking. If you're looking at the ground, you only see the roots and they all look the same. But when you look up, you can see the head of the grain and you realize they're white for harvest. So how do we recognize people who are white for harvest? Well, I would want to suggest people around us at the moment are lost. In New Zealand, maybe some in your families or your neighbors, your friends, they're lost. They don't know right from wrong. If you watch what's happening in the news or on the newspapers, you talk to people, they often think that things that are wrong are actually right. Or I notice, for example, I'll give you a little example, the police chases, you know, with these police chases, they say chasing criminals, they should stop chasing them in their cars because it's innocent people get put at risk. Yes, they do. But what does that mean? Does that mean that we should tell the police, just let them go? If you can drive fast enough, just go. We don't care. We don't want to kill anybody. We don't want to hurt anybody. We don't want to put anybody at risk. If you're a criminal and you can drive fast, good on you, mate. I mean, I know we should be careful about the innocent people who are put at risk from fast driving, but the newspaper hammers the police, and you and I need protection. We want to live in a safe country. So why does our newspaper think that it's all right to keep banging on the door of the police and telling them, just leave them alone? It's your fault. If someone gets shot in an incident, it's your fault. What about the criminal who started it? It's not that the papers are not backing the criminal. They're not backing the police, they're backing the criminals. We've sort of got things reversed in some of the ways we look at things, and we've taken it for granted now. I'm sure you're well aware of the homosexual debate that's been going on for a while and has almost not a debate anymore. It's a given, a foregone conclusion that it's normal for people to live in gay relationships. That's not normal, not according to scriptures. Of course, you know, we have to watch our attitudes, and maybe some of you, I don't know. I don't know what your position is on this. But the scriptures are pretty clear about that. And yet, in the news and in the way people are thinking, our culture has changed. I work with international students, and they look at me like with a like this, and they say, serious, in New Zealand, are you allowed to marry? Is a man allowed to marry a man? And a woman allowed to marry a woman? Are you serious? Yes, that's true. We endorse that here. It's part of our moral fabric now. And they look at us like, especially the Muslims, they're like, what? Are you serious? You know, they can't understand, coming from overseas, why we would go like that in our society. And there are, you know, people around us are lost. They're not quite sure what's right, what's wrong, what should we do with our children, how should we raise them. There's all sorts of opinions, lots of books. And I know there's not only one way of raising kids, but do people go to the scriptures for their guidance, or do they go to, you know, modern psychologists and educators to find their information? We have migrants coming here, and among them are a lot of people who don't know Jesus, from China, and not heard much about him at all. Maybe read about him in some books, but certainly not in the classroom. And our classrooms don't talk about Jesus either. We've got Kiwis who don't know about Jesus, who don't know what Easter is, have no idea what Easter stands for, and don't know what the Bible is. You know, what's it about? That it's the Word of God. What do you mean, Word of God? Is there a God, really? That's sort of old language. People are lost. Around us, they're lost. Some of them are in our own families. They don't want to know God. They hold God at arm's length. He's not close to them. He's not close to them. He's distant, and they hold him off. Like, I don't want to engage with that. I don't want to talk about that. It's not part of how I am. That's what Jesus meant by lost. Because the people who were walking around him on those days, they knew about the scriptures. They were Jewish people. They were in a society where God was honored and respected. There was a temple. There were teachers of the scriptures that were around, and he still looked at them and said, they are lost, because they weren't connected, really connected to the Father. They didn't have a personal relationship with him. They thought they did. They were religious, but not really at the heart, not in the core. It wasn't changing their lives. They could go to the temple and walk out and still cheat people in their business. They could go to the temple and still screw people with loans and screw them down with seriously high interest rates. They could go to the temple and still go home and beat their wives or be physically, verbally abusive. And it's all covered over by being respectable on the surface. I'm a good person. I go to church. I go to temple. Not good enough. God looks right deep into our hearts and souls, and he says, I can see lost people. There's lots of them. So there's some lost people from AIS, which is one of the places I study. I don't think you can read the word, so I'll read what's in the word bubbles. On the right-hand side, that's Leo. He says, I'm open, but I did not hear about God in China. I'm open. He's open to talk about God, and he does Bible study with me, but he didn't hear about God in China. He sort of heard about Jesus in the books, but he didn't really know much. The little guy, that's the Muslim guy that came to our, you know, the seminar that we had, and he says, I'm a Muslim, but I want to know God. And you should hear him when he prays. He prays with a broken heart. It would make you cry when you hear him pray, because he's praying to God for forgiveness. He's actually asked for forgiveness. He knows about Jesus. And he considers that he has a personal relationship with God now. Now, not before. Before, it was an impersonal relationship with Allah, who was somewhere up there in the distance. But Jesus brings us in connection with God the Father, Jehovah. The Korean guy at the back there with the haircut that goes across like that, that's June. I'm open, but I don't understand about God. He's been going to a Korean church for quite a while, and he said to me, I'm going, but I don't know, I don't understand. I said, what do you mean? Do you not understand the Korean, or do you not understand the message? He said, oh, I can understand the Korean. It's not too different from home, but I can't understand the message. I don't know what it's talking about. Jesus, this, you know, forgiveness, what does this all mean? So he's in the Bible study. There's a Christian there. She's not lost. It's Alicia from Indonesia. She's strong. Then there's Archie, who's on the side beside me. I don't know what to think. I asked him in one of the early Bible studies, how interested are you in finding out about God and Jesus? He, out of 10, how interested? He said, maybe two. Only two. That's okay. He'll come to Bible study. Maybe it will become three or four or maybe eight. If you ask Alicia, how interested are you? She says, 12. She's very excited. And she brings new people along. And there's me. I'm not lost. I'm the teacher. And I need to work with these students. So Jesus said, when you look around you in your families, or in my case, in my school, or in your case, where you're working, or if you're in your neighborhood, if you're living in a community somewhere, or even when you just walk down the street, he said, you know what? When you look around, you will realize the harvest is plentiful. The harvest is plentiful. There's lots of opportunities everywhere. I almost think it's a shame that we pray for opportunities. We don't have to. It means we haven't seen them. We need to look up. They're around us everywhere. So when they're around, he says, now look, you'll probably feel a bit, if you look like this, if you really open your eyes, you will feel overwhelmed because there's so much. And people are all over the place. Some are only 2% interested. Some are 2% not interested. Yeah. Some of them are 5 and halfway along and you think, oh, that's good. What do I do with that one? There's a hungry one. Jesus said, you know what? You should pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers or laborers into his harvest. That's what you should do. Don't run out there and do it all yourself. Pray that he will provide some more workers. You can be a worker. That's good. But you need to pray that God will give some more. So I've been curious. When we pray that, what does it look like to get one of these laborers? Well, that's where I found Timothy. And if you look at him in the scriptures, in Acts 16, when Paul found him, he was in a community, a Christian community, at Lystra. He lived in that city, which was close by to Derbe, another town. And the Christians there said, this is a good guy. He's a good guy. He had a good testimony already. I don't know what he'd been doing. They didn't say anything about what he did. He's just a good guy, you know. I really like him. He's a good young man. And we find that his mother, in this, we find something interesting. His mother was a Jewess and a believer. She was Israeli, following Jewish, but she was a believer in Jesus Christ. And we find also that his dad was not. He was a Greek. And later in this passage, we find that Timothy was not circumcised. That means dad did not agree to following the Jewish way of doing things. So mum had to be in that household, and she had to try and stay true to the faith when dad was disagreeing. So this was not an easy household to live in. It was split religious, split convictions. And the mum had to hold strong to her convictions somehow in a difficult situation. But we find that the brothers at Lystra and at Iconium spoke well of him. They thought he was a good guy. He'd gotten to be known. So Paul took him along on the journey. Now, when he was walking around with Paul, what we find is that he had some experiences with him. When he walked with Paul, if you went with Paul, these are the sort of things that happened. You'd travel from town to town like Jesus did. You'd travel from town to town. In other words, you pretty soon learned that it's not about making a career and about settling down and having roots. It's about being flexible and mobile towards other people. Now, most of us are living in houses, right? I don't think any of you are homeless, probably. I don't know. Maybe you are, and I can't tell. But we're in a house. But the thing is that sometimes when we live in a house for a while, we settle down and put down roots, and it's hard to get our heads and our minds and our hearts outside of the house. Everything's quite important in the house. And justifiably, it's where we live and we bring guests home. But what about our neighbors? Do we go out and talk to them? My wife's a real challenge to me on this. We've had some new neighbors move in just up the road. They're not even next door. They're like, there's two houses along and then there's an intersection and they're on that corner intersection. We knew the person who lived there before, but they've just changed. And they were moving in the other day and we were walking down the street and she said, let's go and meet them. I said, no, I'm tired. I don't want to. So I didn't, but she did. And I found out that the husband was there and the kids, but the wife was still packing somewhere else. So she found out the wife's name is Elizabeth. So today she says, I'm going to go and see Elizabeth. I said, who's Elizabeth? It's the lady on that corner house. I know not to ask the next question, why are you doing this? But she's trying to make friends with people. The house behind us is an apartment, and it's empty at the moment, but the one next up, it was for sale, and so she went over and had an open home, and she got to know the people who were there. So when the house sold, she goes and meets the new neighbours. The ones right next to us, Chinese family. On the other side, English family. Right next door on our driveway, French family. They've already been to our place for dinner. We know their little girl called Olivia. When I drove out here today, they waited for me because they saw my car moving, and Olivia's waving, you know, like, I don't know, 12 months old or whatever, 18 something, because she knows G, Graham. She knows G, so we're friends. Now, her parents don't believe in Jesus. They were Catholics by birth, and his father died early from cancer, so he's quite bitter about God, and she just doesn't believe in anything. She had a very hard father who was a very disciplinary military guy, left her mother, and is with another woman now, and so it's been very mixed up for the wife. And here they are in New Zealand, next door to us, and we've had them over for dinner, and we've said, what, do you have any kind of faith? Oh, no, 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 French. No, 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 no. Not interested. Don't want to talk. Well, interesting. Lately they've put up a string with some pennants on it. You know, the Buddhist prayer flags? You know, those ones like that? And they're trying to do some praying. Now, I don't think they've become Buddhist, but I think what's happening is there's something stirring in that house. There's something stirring in that house, and we need to stay close to them to find out what is it. Is it about Jesus? Probably not yet, but it might be God, because we are praying for them, and we're really praying for their little girl, Olivia. And we got to know their mother, because the mother came out from France to visit, and the daughter, when the mother came out, she got a cold sore on her lip, quite a serious one. It looked ugly. And the daughter it was her first child, and she was very, very, very health conscious, very health conscious. You can't touch the baby. You must wash your hands. Even the husband has to wash his hands. So when the mother got this, you know what the daughter said? Mum, you need to go home. The mother cried. Why? I came all this way from France to see my granddaughter, and you're asking me to go home? Yes, Mum. So that was the day, you know, in the wedding, when we came out, Ricky, out to the wedding out at Clevedon, that was the day that Mum went home. We met her in the driveway also. She was weeping that day as we left in the car. She was weeping in the driveway, and we got out of the car and gave her a hug and said, what's happened? She said, my daughter's asked me to go home. It was breaking her heart. So recently when we were in France, we went and found her. We went and spent some time with her in Paris. That's not difficult to do. But while we were there, we found out that she's not that interested in God, really. But she keeps getting these visitations at night, these things that come to her, these spiritual things that come to her. She's seen two people who have died who have come to her. And I said to her, you probably know about God the Father, who sent the Ten Commandments and so on. You've probably heard about Jesus, the Son. You've seen it on your churches everywhere. He died on the cross for your sins. But do you know about the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit? God is spiritual. And I think he's trying to reach out to you through these people that keep visiting you. She's not frightened of them. It's not like, ooh. It's more like, what is this? I don't understand it. She's lost. She's lost. So now she's a sister with my wife, and they're talking a lot together on WhatsApp and on texting. And we really, really, really want to see that French sister come to Christ. So get out of your house. The churches were strengthened. There was the leading of the Holy Spirit. When Timothy went with Paul, first thing that happened is they traveled up a bit north and west, and they were heading, and they were trying to go into some new territories. And it says in the scriptures, the Holy Spirit stopped them. Now, I don't know what that looked like. Maybe the customs people wouldn't let them through, or maybe their horse broke down, but somehow God stopped them. So Timothy got exposed to the idea that when you're a laborer, you have to listen to the Holy Spirit. He will open doors and he will close doors. It's not straightforward where you just make yourself a contract and say, I'm going to talk to this person, and here we go, Bible study, boom, 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 lead them to Christ, da-da-da-da-da. No, 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 no. This one's interested, this one's half, this one's 2%, this one's
100%. This one's like crazy. This one's negative.
So you have to listen to the Holy Spirit.
If you go to outside your house and meet other people, you don't know which ones are hungry and which ones are not. I can remember walking down Queen Street here one day. I saw lots of Chinese, lots of Indian students. And I said to the Lord, are these guys hungry? Are these people hungry? They don't look hungry. They look happy. They're walking around normally, shopping, students, buying food, talking, smoking, a lot of smoking. They look happy. The Lord said, yes, of course they're hungry. I said, well, how do I know which ones? He said, you have to talk to them. I think God has a sense of humor because I smiled when he said that to me. You have to talk to them. How else can you find out if they're hungry? And so on. So there were a lot of things that they experienced as they traveled around. The point here is that one of the ways of building a laborer is for people to work together, especially newer guys like Timothy working with an older fella like Paul. So that can happen with man to man, woman to woman. But what it is, it's like an apprenticeship. And for some of you who are younger in your faith or you want to be really proactive in sharing your faith, I would really encourage you to team up with somebody. And if you're an older person sitting here today, be looking and alert for other younger people who would go with you. It might even be that the younger ones are more fiery than you. Doesn't matter. Let them have their space. Love it. Just go with the wind that they can create. But some of you who are older could be mentoring a younger one, or if you're younger, you could be looking for an older mentor. And get into the business. It's not just a mentor where you sit there and talk about your career. This is about sharing your faith with other people. Timothy was a son. He acted like a son with Paul. In 1 Corinthians it says, "You, even though you have 10,000 guardians or teachers," it's translated guardian, teacher, or tutor from the scriptures. It says you've got 10,000 of these people who will give you advice. You've got guys like Graham who will come up and preach a sermon. You've got lots of those, pastors who will stand here and teach you. That's not the same as having a spiritual father. A spiritual father really dedicates themselves to you, really invests in you, spends time with you. And like a father does, a good father with his son, although they make mistakes sometimes, they really love their son. And even when the son messes up, they stay with him. So you do not have many fathers. I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And I'm sending you Timothy, my son, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere and in every church. In other words, Timothy's been with me so much that he knows how I do it, how I do it. He's learned off me, and he's doing it now with other people. So we get to this point in Philippians where we find that Timothy's become a mature laborer. Just before we spend too much time on that, let me just backtrack. I thought I had it earlier on the slides, and I may have got myself out of order here. There's one other factor in Timothy. How did Timothy get to be a good guy in Lystra? There's a hint in 2 Timothy chapter 1 where Paul's talking to Timothy. And he says, I want to remind you, Timothy, of your heritage. You grew up with your grandma, who was a believer, and your mum, who was a believer, Lois and Eunice. There was two women that were very influential in your life. Your nana and your mum. Interestingly, in his case, it wasn't a man. But the mum and the grandma bothered to invest. Can you imagine what grandma was praying for the little boy? Those of you who are grandmas, what do you pray for your grandchildren? I pray for ours. You know what I pray? Lord, please help them grow up strong in faith. Please protect them from the evil one. Please give them good friends. Please help them through the hard parts of life so that as they grow older, they will understand that you are walking with them. Please help them to be strong. Please give them powerful, strong people who will grow them. Not just me, others. Give them good teachers at school, please. Give them a good Sunday school teacher. Please nurture those little lives. Help them to grow strong. And please give them a good person to marry. Yeah? Because that'll influence the rest of their life. So you better make sure that one. Please. 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 Grandmothers pray for their grandchildren. And grandmothers share things. When our kids come over, they sometimes even, I'm not probably supposed to do this, but they sit on the bench while mum's cooking the food, and mum gives, Di gives them things to do, and she talks with them. She talks with them about school. She asks them about their friends, how they're getting on with their friends. So one of our grandchildren says, I'm not getting on very well with my friends. They don't like me. Oh, well, what do you do, Poppy? What do you do? How do you treat them? Talk, 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 talk. Turns out that Poppy's a bit bossy. The problem could be Poppy. What? Our granddaughter? Oh, dear. Got some work to do. So Nana talks with them about how do you make friends and how do you not be so, you know, you still be strong because you're a leader, but not be bossy. You know, that's crossing the line. It's too much. And Coco, she's more easily led. She's quiet and, yeah, whatever. The other day she had friends over and one of the friends said, I don't believe in Jesus. I don't know why little kids would talk about that, but they did. Must have come from the parents. Kylie, my daughter's listening to all of this, and Coco says, I don't either. You know, little kids, they want to join in and be the same. Kylie took Coco to the room for a little chat. She burst. She cried. Oh, what have I done? You know, I've betrayed Jesus and I've disappointed Mum. She was upset. But because her personality's like that, she's likely to go that way. She gets led easily. But she's got 1,000 friends. If you ask her, who's your friend at school? She says, Amy and this person and this person and this person. Then she starts naming the boys. It's just about everybody in the class. Poppy's got no friends. Coco's got all the friends. So they need coaching. Grandparents coach their grandchildren. And then parents, what do you think Timothy's mum did with her boy? She taught him the scriptures. We know this from 2 Timothy, where Paul refers to it in chapter 1 and in chapter 3. You know the faith from whom you learned it. Not only Paul, but Mum. Mum taught the kids. Mum taught that boy. Even when Dad didn't believe his stuff, Mum was teaching him, about the scriptures. And so he grew up knowing the scriptures. Mum, Grandmum, you have a significant opportunity to invest in the next generation. It's through your children and your grandchildren. And that's not to ignore dads. It doesn't let dads off the hook. You guys have come to know about Jesus. Timothy's dad didn't know about Jesus. Dads, we've got the same opportunity. Granddads, we've got the same opportunity. We've got a chance to help our little ones and shape them so that they'll end up, one day, somebody will notice them and say, boy, that young fella is a really good guy. Would he like to go to, I don't know, Bible school or come on a missionary trip with me, or would he like to come and do some work with me? I'm wanting to lead Bible studies, say like my Bible studies. Come with me because I need some helpers to lead Bible studies. Yeah, sure, because you're a good young man, good young woman. You know what to do. You know the scriptures. You just need a bit of training. So the parents and grandparents had laid a foundation for Timothy. Paul built on that foundation and developed it and gave new experiences for Timothy until they get to this stage in Philippians 2 where he makes this commendation. I have no one else like him who will be genuinely anxious for your welfare. They all look after their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But Timothy's worth, you know, how as a son with a father, he's served with me. He has served with me. He knows what it's like to have to go to prison. He knows what it's like when people throw stones and persecute. He's been with me. He knows all that stuff. He's seen people come to Christ. He's seen demons cast out. He's seen the power and he's seen the poverty. He's seen it all. He's been very close to me. So now I can genuinely say, Timothy is a man who gives himself to others. He has not got sidetracked and got into following selfish pursuits. He's still committed to serving other people. It started with his grandma. It carried on with his mum. I did some more work. And when he traveled with me, there were other guys around as well. When he was doing the traveling in Acts 20, there was about 4 or 5 of them all traveling together. So he got to meet Silas and Barnabas and some of the others on the traveling journeys. And he says, this is what this guy's like now. So how is a kingdom laborer made? First of all, starts with prayer. Now, every church needs leaders. I heard you praying for a pastor, but you need leaders in every area, don't you? Every area, right from catering and taking care of the services through to the Sunday school teaching. And not only that, but outreach too, sharing your faith with other people. You need some people in the congregation who are fanatics, who are kind of almost dissatisfied with church, and they want to reach out. I had my nephew staying with me over the weekend. He's from a church in Christchurch. He says, I'm dissatisfied. I want to reach out. So, oh, good, good. You need some people like that. You don't want everybody like that or you've got grumpy people. But you know what I mean? They want to reach out and they sort of want to push the boundaries and try some new things. And he's in a very strict church. and it's quite difficult for him to reach out. Even his mind, he's kind of struggling with, if I reach out, does that mean that church will be unhappy with me? He's trying to figure that out. So pray that God will give laborers. That's Matthew 9. Pray that God will send laborers. Second, be a Lois and a Eunice. Don't overlook the background, the investment that you're making right now with people that you have right here. Those kids who are in Sunday school, it's not only for the teachers to teach them. They're just learning Bible lessons in there, but they'll find out how it works in the home from all of us. By watching us and seeing our conversations and how we put it in practice. So we can't let the teachers do all the teaching. We have to teach as well. And then there's opportunity to go with people like Paul and Barnabas to experience training like with a father and start doing it yourself. So to finish, this is Bill, Bill Du. He's the Chinese guy that went into my class about 4 years ago, and he came in and he sat quite close to the front, and I noticed him because I've been praying every class I have, God, can you send me the hungry ones? All these international students coming here, can you send me the hungry ones? It's a bit selfish because some other Christians are probably asking, can you send me the hungry ones? I hope they are, but I'm praying for hungry. And Bill came in and he sat there and he had such a lovely face, warm, receptive. Good student, working very hard. His wife was still in China at this stage and about to come to New Zealand when I met him. And he was one of the guys that I started to make friendships with. And when his wife arrived, we did things like going to the Lantern Festival. We'd go to barbecues together. If there were things on at church, we'd take them along to a church and go and join in barbecues. Food's always good. Build the friendship, keep talking to him. Eventually, I asked him if he would like to learn more about Jesus. Did he know much about Jesus? No. Would you like to learn more? Okay. Not enthusiastically, wildly enthusiastic, maybe 4 out of 10. But he got started, and when Grace came and joined the Bible study, she was really excited. I couldn't believe it. She had no background, but she was really, really keen to find out about Jesus. And so we would meet in the cafeteria at AIS and do Bible studies together. There were other students as well sometimes. And I've continued to stay with Bill. Now, Bill has become a Christian, not just through me. He goes to, what was the church? I think it was Mount Albert Baptist. I think he went there with Grace. They were helping her with English language. And so they went to the church, and they got to know other people there. They didn't do any courses. They haven't done Alpha or anything like that. But they have done some home groups, and they've heard preaching, so they know about Jesus. And he's gradually, now he strongly has committed himself to Christ. And Grace, interestingly, she started off like a skyrocket. She's kind of tapered a wee bit. I think she needs somebody to look after her. They're in Hamilton now. So I go and visit them in Hamilton. I went down there on the trip from Tauranga up to Hamilton last weekend to go and see them. And Bill's one of these guys because he considers me his dad, his spiritual dad. He says that to me. You are like my father. And so when we have photographs like that, you know, he always gets in real close and wants the photograph with Dad. And I am old enough to be his dad too, but it's more than that. It's spiritual, and he knows it, and I know it. So we can talk. When I was in Hamilton, we went out for a lunch down at the Chartwell Food Court, and so I could say to him, how's your faith going, Bill? And he said, well, actually, at the moment, it's a bit, you know, it's kind of a bit flat. I said, how come? What's happening? He said, oh, I haven't been doing, like, I used to do reading every morning. I said, Bill, that's interesting. Now, let's think. If you have to go back to China, you're going to be worse than here, right? Like, here's busy, but China's super busy. And if you go back to China, you might find a good church or you might not. And there's millions of people. There's a good chance that you won't have much help. So you're going to have to figure out some answers now, how to grow your faith with not much help. See, I wouldn't give him an excuse and say, oh, Bill, if you just go to church, you'll get it all fixed. No, Bill, you need to find a solution. Church could be part of it, but it might be that you need to be more disciplined in your personal life. Maybe you need to get up in the morning and spend time with Jesus. And maybe you need to stop making excuses. I've got a little baby. I've got a wife to think about. I've got a lot of study to do. He has got a little baby. He has got a wife to think about. He has got a lot of study to do. But that's not going, if that stops him, if you've raced with men on foot, how will you do in the jungle of the Jordan? If it stops him here, how will he do when he gets back to China? So I'm trying to help him think through, what can you do to grow your faith, even when it's busy? So we talked about, look, you can get phone app. You know, have you got Bible on your phone? Yes, you have. Oh, my phone's down there, but it's okay. There's Word for Today. That's a start. Or there are people that send out Bible verses on a regular basis. You know, you can be updated and reminded each day. They can come through to you as an alert. That's another one. You could learn some verses, Bill. You were learning verses with me. How's that going? Well, it hasn't been happening since I saw you. Okay. See, I'm not saying, Bill, you're a waste of time. You know, I invested all this. No. He's my son. And I know that if I can help him through this, he will be able to help others who are busy. And it's not a simple solution. It's not just snap out of it, Bill, repent and start going to church. It's more like, Bill, figure out a way. Because when you get in tougher times, like China, it's going to be even harder for you. So figure it out now. It'll be a very important life lesson so that later on you can reproduce it into other people. So Bill's one of those guys. And he said to me, look, I feel like I've disappointed you, Dr. G. He calls me Dr. G. I've disappointed you. I know that you're fishing and I'm not really fishing. Fishing, you know, fishing for men. I said, Bill, you've got a group, right? You're in this master's program at Waikato University. Have you made any friends inside that group? Or are they just a group? I've seen the photos on Facebook. There's probably 6 or 8 of them in the group. He said, oh, 2 or 3 of them. I've got quite close to them. I know them quite well. Bill, have you had any conversations with them about faith or God? Oh, yeah, a little bit. I said, Bill, you're fishing. That's what fishing is. It's not just like Jesus walking around going, zap, fix the blind person, zap, heal the person over here. There's also friendship, friendly evangelism. For us, most of it is just mixing and having conversations with people and being intentional to say to them, yeah, do you have any kind of faith? How's your faith going? You're going through a hard time. Do you pray? Yes. Well, are you getting through? Is it working? Can I pray with you? Yeah. It's only that far away from introducing them into your relationship with God so that you are being what you want them to see. So I think that, you know, in Bill's case, he just needs encouragement to realize that actually he's right in the middle of where God wants him to be. He's in an excellent training situation, and hopefully he's learning to be a laborer. Just at the early stages, but I wouldn't mind betting in 10, 20 years' time, if I'm still on this earth, he'll be able to say, there was a guy called Graham who spent a lot of time with me, and he invested a lot of prayer, and I know we did Bible study together. He came and saw me, visited me. I named my child after his son, all that sort of stuff. And now, here I am, pastor of a church, or here I am, a godly father, or a serious Christian businessman in China who's trying to be a light in the darkness that I'm in. That's what I want to see for this guy in the future, and I'm sure that by praying for it, and by building into him, that's exactly what will happen with Bill. And it can happen with each one of us. It's not rocket science. It's about us giving ourselves up, dying to ourselves, investing in people, opening our eyes, realizing the opportunities around us, and taking people more into the kingdom of God, taking them with us into the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that there were people and there are people like Timothy and others like Paul who kind of knew what to do. But we want to concentrate on Timothy today because probably we feel more like Timothy. Or maybe we feel like Timothy's grandma or Timothy's mum. And I pray that you would help us to think of creative ways to invest faith into the people around us, our children, grandchildren, our neighbours, workmates, people in the village that live with us, anybody who's around, strangers, doesn't really matter. I pray you'd give us the heart and the eyes to see that the fields are white to harvest. And Lord, this thing about laboring, we pray that you will send more laborers into the harvest, and we pray that you'll help us to build laborers like Paul did with Timothy, like we saw with people in the past, and like Moses with Joshua, and how Jesus worked with his disciples. And we saw this happening over and over, where faith was passed on from one generation to another. And so we pray that you'd help us to be people like that, who pass on our faith to others and through others. Help us to be proactive in this. We really pray for it because we know that the kingdom of God is urgent, it's really important, and we are part of it. We thank you that we are. Thank you that you said, if you do this, I am with you always, to the end of the age. Go and make disciples. I am with you always. So we think we know that you are. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.